Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're glad you're with us here this evening. It's Sunday, May the 7th, 2023. Yeah. It's amazing how fast time goes. I say it every week, but I enjoy this so much. And friends, we hope that you enjoy it too. You can catch us here every Sunday evening at 7 p.m. right here on New Visions Radio. It's Eastern Time, USA. You know, Ed, each week we give them a little introduction to Prophecies of Hope.
Right.
So would you tell us a little bit about this ministry?
Sure. Prophecies of Hope, it's just a little ministry here in Stanton, Virginia. We're on 1743 West Beverly Street in Stanton. So if you're ever around, feel free to come by and talk to us. We have a Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And then we have our church service on Sabbath, which is Saturday.
Yeah.
And we have a Bible study at 9:30, and then at 11 o'clock we have our worship hour.
Yeah, and you know, if you'd like to join us for that, you can join us by stream. It's prophecyhope.com is the website. If you happen to miss the sermon or anything like that, you can always go online, and later in the day, typically by Sabbath night, that night, Saturday night, or Sunday morning, you will find the sermon listed there on the website.
Now, the Wednesday night Bible study, we don't stream. We
Correct.
Do have a Zoom meeting on that, though.
Yes, we do. And if you'd like to join us with that, you just send an email. You can contact me at mark@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can contact me at ed@prophecyhope.com.
There you go. And if you can't remember our names, you can just send a general email to office@prophecyhope.com. And you know, Ed mentioned just a minute ago, if you're ever around, just pop in. We had somebody pop in on us this past Sabbath.
Yeah.
And it was really good. So, you know, we
of
always...
course, the month before, we had somebody pop in from...
from Greece
for a month.
For a whole month, they came and visited with us. It was amazing. And we made a really good friend and brother. And it's just, you know, I've been keeping in touch with him, and it's just such a blessing. And, you know, the other thing is, I want to we want to thank Ray Powers for allowing us to be here on the air.
We couldn't do this without him. So.
Exactly. And he keeps us on this network. And from time to time, we can't be in the studio. And when we're not here, he makes sure that there's always a program running. So there's not just an hour of nothing there. So.
Right.
And also, you can find these radio programs. If you happen to miss one and you want to catch it, you can find them on the website, prophecyhope.com. Now, I do want to say I'm still working on getting this year's programs on.
Okay.
And I hope to have that done within the next week or so.
Right. It's been a struggle fixing things on the website.
Yes, it has. And we finally have the website going very well. We're making some minor adjustments here and there. And I will tell you that we're going to have to eventually probably put it on a new platform.
Yeah.
Because we have so many links. There's over 400 sermons that are there. And don't be afraid to use the search. If you type in, if there's a topic, or if you want to send us a question, you know, and we may not have an answer, but if we don't, we're going to get into the Bible and try to find it.
Yeah.
Don't be afraid to send your questions in, and there's no such thing as a dumb question. The only dumb or stupid question is the one you don't ask.
Yeah.
Isn't that true? I had a teacher that used to tell me that all the time. And sometimes we're afraid to ask those questions. Is there anything else we need to talk about, Ed?
I don't think so.
Okay. So we've been studying the book of Acts here recently.
Right.
And we're going to pick up where we left off last week. But before we begin this study, could you pray for us, please?
Sure. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful to have this opportunity to open your word, the Bible, and to continue to look at Paul's journey as he spreads the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have read how Paul's life was changed by his interaction with Christ. And Father, we desire the same thing, for a change in our life that can cause us to experience the gospel of Jesus and salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, and be able to share that with others as Paul is doing in this book of Acts. So, Father, we ask for wisdom and understanding as we study these things in the book of Acts, and to guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, last week we finished up in Acts chapter 26.
Yes.
And there was a couple of things that were mentioned, and I just thought it might be good to go back and catch a couple of these verses. Because sometimes when we get toward the end of a program, we look at the clock, we say, oh boy, we're just about out of time. And one of the things that was read was there in verse 28, Acts 26:28.
Right.
What does that say?
Well, Paul was giving his testimony to King Agrippa, who Festus had brought in to hear his case because he wanted something to write because Paul was going to be sent to Caesar for judgment. Mm. And so as Paul was witnessing to King Agrippa, King Agrippa says to Paul, "Do you persuade me to be a Christian in but a little?" In other words, he almost persuaded this king to become a Christian.
By his witness,
right.
By the ministry that he had.
Right.
And so you made a comment last week, and it really stuck with me. And you were talking about how you said there's in the Bible it tells us that, you know, somebody plants and another waters, but God makes it grow.
Right.
Let's take a look at that verse before we move along, because this is the importance of us not only knowing the gospel, but living the gospel.
Right.
Right? And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you have that there?
Yes. You know, here there's a couple of issues that Paul is dealing with. One is, you know, some people say, well, I follow this preacher or I follow that preacher. Paul's saying it doesn't matter who you follow as long as you follow God and His Son, Jesus
Christ.
That's it. And in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 3, it says, "For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who then is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither it is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So he is planting and he is watering are one, and each one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So each is important.
Yes.
But it is through the power of God working through his Son, Jesus Christ, that these things have a result, a benefit to us as the human race.
Absolutely. And this is the importance of, you know, Paul is saying here, who am I?
Yeah.
You know, all I'm doing is what I'm supposed to do, and God is the one who makes the increase. And sometimes if you have ministry, if you are in ministry, or if you've witnessed to somebody, you might leave that person and think, wow, you know, I don't know if I made a good witness or not.
Right.
Sometimes we never know.
Yeah.
Sometimes we never know.
Did I make any difference in this person's understanding?
But we have to trust that God is faithful, that if that person's heart is inclined to do his will, that God's going to make that increase.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Not against the person's will, but along with his will.
Right.
And this is what we see when we were looking at Acts last week. It says in my translation in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.'"
Yeah.
So at least at that time, his heart wasn't ready. But we don't know what happened.
Right.
You know, and so if his heart was inclined toward God and Jesus Christ, God will make it increase.
Right.
But not against his will.
You know, I don't know about you, Mark, but especially in the world we live in now, I want things right away.
That is me, 100%.
If there's something wrong with my car, I want it fixed today.
Now. That's
yeah.
Right. Go ahead.
Life just isn't like that. And the work of spreading the gospel, unfortunately, we may never know until God's kingdom comes what the results of our witness
is. And we've been surprised a number of times at the reach that this little tiny ministry has because of the technology, not because we're anybody, but just because God has put it where it needed to be at that time.
Yeah.
And, you know, you've heard me say, I know you're talking about impatience. I've said we live in a microwave society. You know, everything. I want that hot in 10 seconds.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't want to wait for the oven to warm it up. And I think that's how we've kind of grown as a culture. We want everything really quick.
Right.
And we want it now. And that makes us more impatient. But, you know, patience is one of the fruitages of the Spirit.
Yes.
And it's something that I really need to work on. It's tough for me.
You know, it almost comes to having the character of Christ because he came to do the will of his Father.
Yes.
Do I want God's will to be done in that in my life, no matter what that will is? Do I have enough faith and trust in God and his Son, Jesus Christ, to allow that to happen in my life, to want that to happen in my life?
Sure. And, you know, Jesus proved when he came here that he wanted to do the will of the Father, because there were a number of times that he said, my time has not yet come. I'm sure he was like, let's get this over with.
Yeah.
You know, he likely wanted it, the human side of him wanted this to be done,
right.
But he knew he had to do it according to his Father's will. This is what we need to instill in our minds and hearts, because there are things that I want now. And God has a way of making it to where it can be much more effective if it takes time to do it.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
So anyway, so we've been talking about Paul a lot. You want to set us up and bring us up to chapter 27?
Sure. Chapter 26, again, Paul has given his testimony, his witness, to King Agrippa and Bernice and to Festus. And as you've already mentioned, Paul almost persuaded King Agrippa to become a Christian. And after his testimony was finished at the end of chapter 26, Agrippa says to Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar."
Mm.
And so let's go to chapter 27 and see what happens next.
All right.
Let's read verses 1 through 12 of chapter 27 of the book of Acts.
Okay. Are you reading or am I reading?
Let me go ahead and read this section.
Sure.
This is the Modern King James Version, starting with verse 1. "And when it was determined that we should sail to Italy," remember, Paul was being sent to Rome because he had appealed to Caesar for judgment about the issue that was before him.
Okay.
"And when it was determined that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' cohort. And aboarding a ship of Adiranium, which was about to sail alongside Asian places, we set sail. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, being with us. And on the next day, we were landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul courteously and gave him liberty to go to his friends to receive care. And setting sail from there, we sailed close to Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And sailing over the sea against Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to the Myra of Lycia. And from there, the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing to Italy, and he put us on it. And sailing slowly for many days and with difficulty, coming abreast of Cnidus, the wind not allowing us, we sailed close to Crete, across for Salome. And coasting along with difficulty, we came to a place named Fair Havens, near which was the city Lycia. And much time having been used up, and the voyage already being dangerous, because the fast was not already passed, Paul warned them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage is about to be with much harm and loss, and not only much cargo of the ship, but also of our souls.' But the centurion was rather persuaded by the helmsman and the shipmaster than by the things spoken by Paul. And the port not being fit to winter in, the most of them advised to set sail from there, if by any means they might be able to get to Phoenix to winter, which was a port of Crete, looking towards the southwest and northwest." So what I gather from this story so far, wintertime was not a good time to go sailing.
It's a dangerous time. A
lot of storms
and
a lot of danger to loss of a ship, cargo, as well as the people on it.
Right. It's kind of like here, you know, there are certain times of year you don't want to be out on the water.
Yeah.
Hurricane season in the United States, you know, especially on the East Coast.
Right. And so Paul has given them a warning. He says, you know, even though this isn't a good place to stay for the winter, it's going to be dangerous if we continue to sail. Let's continue on. Do you want to pick up in verse 13?
Sure. How far do you want me to read?
Till 38.
All right. This is Acts 27, beginning in verse 13. I'm reading from the New King James. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous head wind arose called, that is Euryclidean, or Euryclidon. I think that's how you would say that. And there, I have a footnote there. It's just, it looks like it says Euryclidon in another translation.
Okay.
So verse 15 says, so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. Excuse me. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. This is ship terminology, isn't it?
Yeah.
This is all nautical speaking, and I'm not used to that. So verse 17, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, and struck sail and were so driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Verse 24, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. So he has a lot of faith, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Verse 26, however, we must run around on a certain island. When the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down by the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run around on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is your survival, since not a hair will fall from your head from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea.
This is a big storm. I mean, we're talking a storm of 2 weeks.
Yes, it was huge.
And they hadn't eaten anything during this storm? They were fasting?
You know what I think of, and I don't know this to be so, but in the book of Job, we saw that Satan caused a massive wind to come. It seems that there was some opposition from the adversary.
Yeah.
And that's when I read this account, that's what I think of, that the adversary is trying to prevent Paul from doing his ministry. That's I mean, how else can I look at this?
Well, you know, it's interesting because Paul had warned them earlier in the chapter they shouldn't do this. And yet they were convinced by men, because I'm sure there was money involved in getting this cargo to where it needed to go.
I didn't even think about that.
That they wanted to try to get as far as they could.
Yeah, that's right.
Before they wintered.
That's very true. You know, Ed, I didn't even think of that. This is their business, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. And it's amazing how when money is involved, it can affect us in a profound way.
You know, this storm, according to verse 20, was no small tempest pressing hard. And it had taken all their hope away that they could be saved. This is a serious situation. They're going to lose their lives because of this storm.
Right. And it was because of the decision that they wanted to press on.
Right.
So maybe this wasn't the adversary. Maybe God was involved in causing this to persuade them to do something that he wanted them to do.
It could be. You know, in verse 23, it says Paul was trying to encourage them that there would be no loss of life, only the loss of the ship. In verse 23, he says, "For tonight an angel of God stood beside me, whose I am and whom I serve." He serves God and said, "Fear not, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has given you all those that who sail with you." Do you think Paul was praying?
Absolutely. I'm sure he was.
He was praying about this experience he was going through, this storm. And
I'm sure he was as afraid as they were.
It sounds like he was not only praying for himself, but for those on board as
well.
I'm
sure, yeah. I'm sure he was. And, you know, this was no small ship. It says in verse 37, there were 276 people on the ship.
Yeah.
That's big.
Yeah.
I mean, especially for that time period. You know, we think about that. And the other thing is, one of the things that I would like to mention here is in verse 31. In verse 31, it says, excuse me, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." You know, I hear people in churches speak like this.
Really?
Do you know what I mean? In other words, they say, "Unless I'm attached to the church," they call it the ship, "I may not be saved." Now, I realize that Paul's not speaking about, he's speaking about a literal ship here. Mm-hmm. But, and really, in this case, staying with the ship, there's safety in that.
Yeah.
But when people take this and they equate it to being with a denomination or with a church, it's a dangerous thing because we're taking our trust away from God.
Yeah, our hope is in the Son of God, Jesus
Amen.
Christ. That's who we need to be attached to. That's who we need to be a part of.
It surely is. And Paul recognizes this. And here, like you mentioned there back in verse 23, this the angel of God came to him and he says, "Look, I serve this God," mm-hmm. who this angel represents. And this is what Paul is all about. He's all about ministry. He wants to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why he's going through these pains to do this.
Yeah. You know, something struck me when we read about as they were sounding for the depth of the ocean floor, that they realized they were getting closer to land.
Yeah.
And they were afraid that they would fall on the rocks. Can you fathom being in that position?
Fathom? Yeah, can I fathom that? That's good. Yeah, because it mentions fathoms here. Yeah. 15 fathoms and 20 fathoms. That's funny.
A type of measurement, yeah.
It is.
I couldn't resist.
No, that's good. That's good. You know, the thing is, think about what's happening here. They're worried that the ship's going to be run into these rocks.
And they could lose their lives if the ship breaks apart.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I don't know. They didn't have they didn't have motors like we have now to power it. You know, this was all done either by rowing or sailing.
Yeah.
It was wind powered. So it makes me think, you know, we know that Jesus Christ breathed on his disciples the Holy Spirit, right? He breathed on them. Mm-hmm. And it makes me think about that breath or the Spirit as wind. You know, God's Spirit can direct the ship.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we don't give enough credit to how God is working with us. Some of these things happen, no doubt, to encourage Paul and to get these men to wake up to have some faith.
You notice they threw pretty much everything over the ship. All their not only sailing gear, but also all the food and all the cargo they had on the ship to try to lighten it, so they wouldn't sink into the ocean.
Yeah. So, you know, this was a desperate time for them.
You know, think about that. All these supplies, all the cargo, and all the necessary equipment in order to sail a ship, they threw overboard.
Yeah.
Think about all the things you value in your life that are important to you, that are of value to you, like this cargo was of value to the people that owned the ship and the cargo. And yet, when it came down to it, they had to throw it all away in order to be saved.
Yeah, are we willing to do that today? Yeah. That's a great way to look at it, because there are things that we might have in our life that we want to hang on to, like precious cargo.
Yeah.
But we may have to get rid of it if we're going to be saved.
Right, because even though we value those things, they may actually hinder our walk with God.
Yes. I've had to make those decisions in my life, and I'm sure in the future I'm still going to have decisions like that to make. So we really need to consider those things and look at it. How can we benefit from reading this account? And that's one of the ways right there.
Yeah. Let's continue the story. Let's finish out the chapter in verse 39 through 44.
Okay. Are you reading or am I reading?
Why don't you go ahead and read
it? Okay. So Acts 27, beginning in 39. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that those who could swim could jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on board, or some on boards and some on parts of the ship, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land. So they're actually holding on to pieces of wood.
Right, to float so they can make it ashore.
Wow.
Or whatever else was floatable.
Yeah, anything that was floating.
That ship, yeah.
I don't think they had modern-day life preservers then, you know.
You know, and Paul had been told that all those with him would be saved. Mm-hmm. God had promised him that through that angel.
That's right.
And that's what happened. Even though they had to go through some difficult times. Can you imagine being on the ship and it's being broken apart and you can't swim?
That had to be tremendous fear in the hearts of those men that were experiencing this.
Yeah, God was watching over them, and every one of them were saved. Everyone made it to the island, to the land.
You know, this account doesn't give us all of the details, but, you know, I'm sure that when we get to the kingdom and we're all resurrected, you know, when Paul's resurrected and we're there and we're meeting with him, we can ask him about this.
Yeah, we can listen to his story.
Yeah, won't that be amazing? Yeah. And it makes me wonder, did he really know God's hand was on him? According to this testimony, he did, but he might express, well, I had this feeling or that feeling.
Right.
You know, things, the same type of things that we feel when we go through a trial or a tribulation.
You know, often when you look back at an experience, that you see how God has been working in that experience.
Absolutely.
And in your life. Sometimes as you're going through it, you may not understand what's happening or why it's happening, and you start to question God.
Yeah, you may even feel abandoned.
Right.
But then in retrospect, you look back and you say, wow, I see God working through that whole process.
Right.
That's happened to me so many times, Ed. Yeah. And I know it has to you as well.
Yeah. All right, let's continue on in Acts chapter 28.
Okay.
Can you read verses 1 through 10 for us?
Sure. It says, now when they had escaped and they found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of, I think it's actually Publius, excuse me, lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when he was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary.
You know, this is interesting. Paul and those with him, all the soldiers and all the sailors and the other prisoners, had experienced this miraculous miracle of being saved from this mm-hmm. storm.
Yes.
And then Paul is gathering a bundle of sticks to feed the fire, laying them on the fire. He's bitten by a viper.
Yeah. It actually latches on to him, yeah. It says.
And he shook it off into the fire. And those that saw this, those on the island, thought, this man must be a murderer. Yeah. He's getting his just dues. And then when he didn't die. He didn't swell up
right.
from the poison of the viper. They considered him to be a god.
Yeah. You see how quickly things turned around.
Yeah, what a contrast. Yeah. Neither was true.
Right. Yeah, and you know, it's also it shows that the ignorance or the lack of knowledge of people. You know, they've been taught certain things, so when they see that, well, he must be a bad man because he was bit by a snake.
Mm-hmm.
And then when he didn't get hurt, well, he must be some kind of a deity because it didn't affect him.
Right.
And like you said, neither were true.
Right. This is simply Paul, an apostle of Jesus mm-hmm. Christ, that is doing what, you know, Christ told him to do. He's going to preach the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And in doing these things, he has all these experiences. And this is just one of many experiences that Paul was having. And notice later on that he healed the father of the chief of the island,
mm-hmm.
and then everyone else who was ill on the island or having infirmities also came to him and were healed. This is, again, God working through
absolutely
Paul, his representative,
yeah. you know?
His ambassador.
Yes. So I think just to look at this from our perspective, we were talking about how sometimes in retrospect we look back and say, yeah. I see how God was working. But don't you think that Paul recognized when he shook that snake off and nothing happened, he could see at that moment that God was working with
him? Oh, yeah.
And we have experiences like that too.
And look, Paul, he wasn't afraid to go into this man's father who was sick.
Right.
And pray for him and lay his hands on him.
Shouldn't we be doing that today? Praying for people?
Yes.
And praying for healing?
Yeah.
And we have actually seen people be healed yeah. from praying for them.
Right.
And this might sound, you know, some people might listen to that and say, I don't believe that.
Yeah. That only happened back in Bible times, right?
What do you say about Bible times, Ed?
We're living in Bible times right now.
Yeah, yeah. We surely are. We're waiting for Jesus to come.
Right.
He hasn't come back yet.
Yes.
So because of that, we're still living in these Bible times.
Right.
Miracles can and do happen
right.
daily. So where are we going from here? This sickness, this fever, this dysentery, this was actually a deadly disease
yes,
at that time.
It's a contagious disease as well.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so after, you know, the people saw that Paul God, through Paul, healed this man's father.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone else who was sick also came to him and were healed. So it's just the power of God working through Paul. You know, God desires good things for us.
Amen.
He desires to heal people. He desires to have people like Paul preach the gospel of mm-hmm. his son, Jesus Christ, to find salvation, not only for healing during our time on this earth, but healing for eternity.
You know, there's a text that says that God could make the rocks cry out.
Yeah.
But he would rather us share our testimony with people and help them to see the changes that can be made in our lives. Right. This was Paul.
Yes.
Because at one time he was a murderer, but no longer is he a murderer at this point. He's someone who is a champion for the salvation of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Let's continue on in Acts 28. I'm going to read verses 11 through 16. And after 3 months, we sailed in the ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the island, an Alexandrian with an ensign, the twin brothers. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. Going around from there, we arrived at Regium. And after 1 day, a south wind coming on, we came to Puteolo on the second. Where finding brothers, we were asked to stay 7 days. And so we went towards Rome. And the brothers from there, hearing of us, they came to meet us as far as the marketplace of Apennus and the three taverns. Seeing them, thanking God, Paul took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the camp commander. But Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier guarding him. You know, this is interesting. Along through this journey, Paul was often allowed to greet Christian brothers.
Yes, he was.
In the place where they were and spend time with them.
Yeah.
And maybe even lodge with them.
Absolutely. I'm sure there was a lot of witnessing going on and exchanges of testimony.
It shows you that the centurion and the soldiers, they trusted Paul.
Mm-hmm.
They knew he wasn't going to run away.
Right.
They knew that they didn't have to hold him in chains to keep him prisoner in the camp, but he was allowed to dwell by himself with one soldier being with him.
So he must have had a good testimony among these leaders and these
yeah.
men.
Why don't we go ahead and finish out the chapter
okay.
with verse 17.
You want me to read this?
Please.
Okay. This is Acts 28, beginning in verse 17. And it came to pass after these 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect we know that it is spoken against everywhere."
Hmm.
So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed, after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, this is verse 26 here, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have been closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him.
So Paul's made it to Rome.
Yes.
And he invites the Jews that were living in Rome to come hear him.
Yeah.
Some believed on his message that he talked about of Jesus, and others did not. And it's interesting that he quoted Isaiah.
They were familiar with that.
Yeah. Because it sounded like maybe he was a little frustrated with the lack of belief in the Son of God.
Yeah.
And so he's quoting them, you know, that for the heart of the people was fattened, verse 27, that they hear with their ears dully, and they close their eyes, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Because that's God's desire, that we be healed from this disease, this epidemic of sin.
Yes, that's right. You know, we recently, in not just the United States, but worldwide, they've had what they called a pandemic.
Right.
And there's really a universal pandemic, which is sin. And we're all doomed because of sin unless we know Jesus Christ.
Right. He is our vaccination.
Yeah. He is the jab, isn't he? So, you know.
To help us overcome sin.
That's the only way. There's no way that we can do it without Christ. And so all of these things that we suffer in this world are temporary. And even if we suffer those things, if we lose our life prematurely because of whether it's disease or standing up for Jesus or we're in an accident, there's nothing to fear if we're in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And Paul knew this. And that's why, you know, you might look and say, wow, he was a risk taker. He really wasn't. He wasn't putting his life out there in a risky way. He was simply just doing the things that he was called to do.
And he trusted the results, including his life, in God's hands.
Absolutely.
And let's be clear, he eventually lost his life because of his witness.
Yes, he did.
Because of his preaching.
And that could very well happen to us as time goes on. You know, we don't know. You know, there's the thing that gets me here is look at verse 23, Ed.
Mm-hmm.
It says, so when they had appointed him a day, many came at the lodging to whom he explained and solemnly testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from what?
Out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets.
Yeah. And so this shows us that, you know, we can't have the New Testament without the Old Testament.
Right.
That the old is pointing to Christ Jesus throughout. So this is why he goes back and he's speaking to these Jewish people and he quotes from Isaiah because he knows, you know this.
Yeah.
You know this. He's holding them accountable.
Yeah, this is interesting. Yesterday I had a conversation with a client about this very subject of, well, we only read the New Testament.
Mm.
And I had a conversation this morning with a lady who witnessed about the same thing in her conversations with others.
Wow.
That people tend to ignore the Old Testament, but there's so much beautiful information in the Old Testament about the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation through him.
Amen. You know, think about it. The Old Testament is the majority of the Bible, right?
Right.
And the New Testament, the majority of the New Testament was written by a Pharisee named Paul.
Mm-hmm. Who taught the Old Testament.
Who taught the Old Testament.
And so, I hear that Jesus only quoted the Old Testament.
That's
right.
Yeah. Whenever Jesus quoted something, we know that he was always quoting the Old Testament.
Right.
And it testified of him. He even said that, didn't
he? Right.
Isn't that in the book of John? You read the scriptures, for they testify of me, Jesus says.
You think you have eternal life, yeah.
Yeah. And you know, this is amazing to me. So, look, this is just... The reason we're talking about this is so many people, like you said, Ed, they look at the New Testament. Well, I'm a New Testament Christian. We're living in New Testament times. Well, I would like to say we're living in, like you said earlier, Bible times.
Yeah.
The Bible is both Old and New Testaments. The only difference is one is pointing to Christ, when he came to die. And the other one is saying, okay, Christ came and died and he lives again.
Right. You know, oftentimes when we think of the Old Testament, all the history of the nation of Israel, mm-hmm. which eventually divided into Israel and Judah, we don't talk a whole lot about the positive things that happened.
That's very true.
We often look at down our noses at the Jewish people of right. the Old Testament because of all their going after other gods.
Right.
But there's a story I was reading this week of King Jehoshaphat, who found the book of the law,
right,
gathered some princes together, gathered some priests together, and he took the book of law and he himself went to the different tribes and taught the people of the things that were in God's law.
So he took the book. So
yes.
This wasn't just a book like we carry around.
Right.
These were probably scrolls.
Right.
These were volumes.
And the king himself is the one that was doing the teaching.
That's pretty amazing.
It is.
You don't find that these days.
No.
They get someone else to do it.
Right. Or they tell you, well, I've got this book back in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
You know,
that's right.
He took it with him to show people so they could see it for themselves. And he, because he knew they needed the education, because he knew they were not being obedient to God. They were not doing the will of God in their lives. And so he shared what God's will for them was for their lives out of the words in this book.
Wow. You know, that's amazing. And it shows the love that he had for doing the will of God.
Yes.
And for the people as
yes.
well. You know, that's the kind of king that we want to rule the world.
Yeah.
And today we can't find that, but we can find that in Christ Jesus.
You know what Christ did after his resurrection in Luke 24? There was two of his disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus.
That's right.
And they were talking about what had happened. Christ had been put to death on the cross.
You know, we've got some time.
All right.
And we're going to begin in Romans
yes.
soon. Can we look at this
yes,
account now?
Yes, let's look at that.
So this is Luke 24, right? Is that what you said?
Yes, Luke 24.
So here in Luke 24, what verse, Ed?
Let's start with verse 13, and let's read through verse 35. This gives us the whole account of what happened. And you'll see that just as Paul, just as the king I was talking about, Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, they all open the scriptures to teach people. Let's see what Jesus does here.
Okay, very good. So this is after Jesus' resurrection.
Yes.
Okay, beginning in verse 13. This is Luke 24. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happen there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So he's pointing back to the Old Testament
yes.
again,
yes.
isn't he? Verse 27, and here he says it, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, that's Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I love that.
Yeah.
Verse 28, and they drew near to the village and were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, and he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about these things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread.
So here we see that Jesus was doing the same thing that Paul and this King Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament are doing. They were teaching people from the scriptures, from the Word of God, from the law of Moses, from the prophets.
Yeah.
And so when we hear of people saying, well, we're a New Testament church.
Wow.
What are they missing from the Old Testament?
They're missing everything that pointed to Jesus Christ coming the first time.
Right.
And really fulfilling the things that were promised in the very book of Genesis, that he would actually come and lay his life down to justify us, right?
Right.
To, you know, I was talking with somebody about this the other day. Somebody said that Jesus covers my sins. And I said, well, wait a minute. The blood of the lamb that was sacrificed in the Old Testament covered your sins, but Jesus takes away the sins of the world.
Right.
Isn't that what John said? Look, the Lamb of God, who, he doesn't say who covers my sins.
Right.
He takes them away.
Yeah.
And he didn't do that through his death. That paid the penalty. But by taking them away is through his life.
Yes, it's through his life that he gives us power to overcome sin in our lives. He didn't die on the cross to forgive us of our sins and then to have us continue in sin.
That's so true.
What's the point in doing that?
But see, this is where we are as Christians a lot of times.
Yeah.
We feel like Jesus is my safety net.
Mm-hmm.
But that's how we've been taught a lot of times.
But, well, he is, but...
Yes, but we don't want to use him as a safety net.
Yeah, he has given us the forgiveness that we seek in our lives through his death on the cross. There's, you know, my favorite verses in Romans chapter 5. Let's go there real quick.
Yeah, let's do that. So, and I love the fact that we're doing this because we're showing that, you know, you mentioned how this... this king was taking the law. Well, Jesus is taking the law to people. He's showing them the prophets in the Old Testament.
In Romans 5, starting with verse 6, it says, For we, yet being without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, those that weren't obedient to God. We didn't have the strength to become obedient to God.
Right.
Verse 7, For one will with difficulty die for a righteous one, yet perhaps one would even dare to die for a good one. But God commends his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The life that he's living now, the life that he wishes to live within us.
Amen. And, you know, this is where I really think that until very recently for me, within the last 5 or 6 years, I didn't really understand this.
I don't think a lot of us did.
And I'm still learning about this and learning how this really works. And I think that so many times, you know, all of my life, I put all of the emphasis on, well, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. Well, there's a song, a spiritual song that we love to sing. It's a hymn. He lives.
Yes.
Christ Jesus lives today, right?
Yes.
He walks with me and talks with me.
Along life's narrow way.
Amen. So how does he do that? It's by his Spirit dwelling in me.
Yeah. Galatians 4:6 says, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
And friends, this is real. And again... You know, we want to encourage you to read your Bible and know the real Jesus.
Yes.
know the Jesus who lived and died and lives again.
You know, guess what? The Old Testament talks about the real Jesus.
Yes, it does. Can you take, do you know where we're talking about in specific?
Well, when we think of David and his desire to build a sanctuary for God to dwell in.
Amen.
Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, who are you to build a house for God? God doesn't need a house to dwell in. He dwells in the heavens.
So true.
In fact, God says, God will build you a house. And it will be done through the seed of your sons, and his kingdom will last forever. He was speaking of Christ. Christ would build a house. What is this house that we're talking about? We go to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll find that house.
Okay, let's go there. Ephesians chapter 2.
Yes, I'm going to start in verse 14. Okay. It says, for he is our peace, talking about Jesus. He making us both one, talking about Jew and Gentile, and he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, making peace between them, so that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity in himself. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father, the Spirit of Christ.
Amen.
Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom every building, having been fitly framed together, grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for the dwelling place of God through the Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus is establishing a house for God to dwell in, and we're part of that house, that
we
God
are.
Can dwell in us.
Part of the body of Christ,
yes.
Right? So, friends, we are out of time. What a place to stop.
Yeah.
You know, so next week we're going to pick up in the book of Romans.
Yes.
But in the meantime, we need to close with prayer because we're out of time. So let's have a prayer together. Father in heaven, we're just so grateful for your son, Jesus Christ, and what you have done in sending your son here to die for us and to live again for us. And we just ask that you will send the Spirit of Christ into our hearts that we can cry, Abba, Father, and Father, that we can know you and your son. Please be with us until we come together again. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we'll hope to see you next week right here on New Visions Radio, 7 p.m. Sunday evening. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.